good evening. Well, as I've told several of you, I love what I get to do. I mean, I absolutely love being able to do what I do. I love pastoring the local church. I love preaching the gospel. People ask me, why do you preach the gospel? Well, what else can I do? I mean, I'm like Jeremiah. It burns in my bones. I've got to let it out. If I don't, my head might explode or something. It'd be awful. So thank you for allowing me this release to do that. I love what I do. And wow, it has truly been a pleasure to be with you this week. And of course, we're spending our last night together tonight, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord with the saints. Your graciousness and hospitality to me has been a cold drink of water on a hot and dry day. Thank you for that. My spirit has been edified and encouraged. And I thank you so much for not only your prayers for this week, for me and the worship team and everyone that played a part in all of this, but thank you for your continued prayers as well. For there is an adversary who'd like nothing more than to discourage us and frustrate us and distract us and all the other things. So pray for one another that we would honor the Lord in all that we do. And brother, thank you. Thank you. As I shared with you in that text message today, I have come to learn that when we do ministry, it's not just about what we do for others. It's what the Lord does in us in ministry. And brother, you have helped me. And my prayer is this, that the Lord bless you, richly bless you, like you have richly blessed me. So thank you for that. So, here we are at the scheduled end of our meetings. What else can be said? Plenty. Plenty. Just know this church, we have just barely scratched the surface of this topic of our freedom in Christ. And I want to encourage you to continue on in this, to think deeply about these things. Think deeply, not just surface, but feel free to swim in the deep waters of the gospel. Dive in and be refreshed and know what the Lord God has done for you. Amen? Does that ring true in our hearts? It does. We hear that calling in our spirits. So, we've considered in our meetings that Christ has saved us from our slavery to sin. In Him, we have redemption in His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we rejoice in that. We have heard that we are not justified by the works of the law. Man is justified by the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, dying on the cross, taking my place, absorbing the wrath of a holy God upon Himself. That was intended for me. And when I believe in Him, He makes me righteous. He imputes His own righteousness to me that I may stand before God clean and spotless without blemish. We have been admonished to contend for the gospel, the five solas, Scripture, grace, faith, Christ, and glory of God. So where do you think we should go now? I thought it might be advantageous to think about our life of freedom in Christ. Our life of freedom in Christ. We have been set free through Christ. But does that make us free agents to do what we want to do? Does that mean that we can live any way we want, like there is no law that governs our lives? Or can we go to the other extreme? Can we make up laws and judge others by those laws? No, absolutely not. Certainly not. The reality of our freedom in Christ falls in between those two extremes. We don't make up the laws in some legalistic mentality where we can't dance, listen to music, go to the movies, wear makeup. We're not going to be that extreme where we create a law that God does not ordain. Or neither are we going to get in this ditch where we say we're going to live whatever, we're going to do whatever we want to do. If we want to pray to our dead relatives, well, of course we're going to do that because we're free. And God does not prohibit that in the New Testament. We get it all wrong. The reality is somewhere in the middle. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God is raising from the dead, we shall be saved. That verse tells us that the gospel is centered around the lordship of Christ. Christ is Lord. Lord over all. And Lord over me. And Lord over you. If you profess Christ, He is your Lord. He is your master. And if Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is our Lord, then what does that make us? Servants. Servants. He is Lord. We are His servants. Paul tells us that we were bought with a price. And as I even say those things, that does not sound like freedom at all, does it? Because I've just said that we're slaves under the lordship of Christ. We've been bought at a price, meaning He possesses us. We are His. He has ownership over us. Lordship. That doesn't sound like freedom at all. So I thought I might spend some time tonight explaining how that dynamic works. How we're free in Christ, but also we're yoked with Christ. How is that even possible? Well, it just simply comes down to who our Lord and Master is. If He's a tyrant, then we're under bondage. But if He is gentle and lowly in heart, that changes things, doesn't it, a bit? If this Lord is good, then we can live our life in thankful gratitude and worship for what that Lord did for us and what He continues to do for us. The gifts that He gives us, the working of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, we can be thankful for those things and willingly submit to His lordship. He is gentle and lowly in heart, not like the taskmaster that sin was. Or the burden of law keeping that we bore. He is gentle and lowly in heart. This evening we'll be looking at our response to this gentle and lowly Lord who has saved us. Three things. This is our response. Three things. Number one, we come to Him. Of course we come to Him. We come to Him. We are yoked with Him. And finally, we learn from Him. So, with that being said, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And this is what the Word of God says. This is Jesus talking. Don't you love to hear the Lord talk? This is it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Father God, you have been so gracious to us. A series of three meetings that we have been able to gather in your house of prayer, to sing praise to you, to fellowship with the saints, and Father, feed us with the nourishing word that you have revealed yourself in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, that it is truth from cover to cover. We thank you for your graciousness in revealing to us this great salvation. And Father, the opportunity to talk about it, to declare it, to proclaim it. We thank you for that. And Father, tonight as we think about the Lord, how he is gentle and lowly in heart, Father, I pray that we would know the love of Christ, that you would reveal it to us tonight, that we would feel your presence, your nearness in this place as we talk about these things, and that, Father, we would willingly, willfully submit to the Lordship of Christ. Father, give us ears to hear, and Father, give us a heart to obey, for Father, we know it's all up to you in what you would do for us. So we look to you and none else. Conform us to the image of your Son, that you might be glorified in all that we do. Father God, once again, thank you for this church. I ask that you bless it. May it grow spiritually. May it grow numerically. May lives be changed, that this community might see the power of the gospel to change hearts and lives. Father, we thank you for calling us to this ministry. And Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins upon the cross, who was laid in a tomb and was raised to life, who ascended into glory, makes intercession for us at your right hand, and one day, blessed day, will come again to receive his church unto himself. Father, may we be ready for that day. We love you, Father, only because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's dive into this. Before we go any further in those three points I gave you, let's just consider this idea about Jesus saying that he is gentle and lowly in heart. What a revelation that is. There is nowhere else in the Gospels that Jesus reveals his heart in his own words. We read about his teaching, his miracles, his passion, and we get a sense of who he is, what his nature is, how he relates with us. But in this passage, Jesus lets us know without a doubt what's in his heart for us. This is directly from his mouth. Gentle and lowly. Gentle and lowly. Gentle. There's only three times this word is used in the New Testament. The first one is in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Meek is interchangeable with this word, gentle. The second place is the occasion where Matthew quotes a passage from the Old Testament where it says, "The king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." Humble. The third occasion is in the epistle of 1 Peter, where it talks about the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So what we can do is we can kind of formulate what Jesus is talking about when he says he's gentle from those three things. The first thing I want you to understand is this. This word does not mean weak. It does not mean weak. I've oftentimes heard this idea of meekness or gentleness described as strength under control. Strong, but not harsh. Moved, compassionate, but not reactionary. Patient, and not easily exasperated. He understands. His tendency is not a pointed finger, rather open arms. That's gentle. Gentle. Our Lord is gentle. The other word is lowly, humble, but not humility as a virtue. Rather, humble in a sense of destitution or a downward mobility in position. Let me scripturally kind of define this, what it means when Jesus says he is lowly. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself." He lowered himself. And became obedient to the cross. So get that. What does it mean when Jesus says that he is lowly? When the transcendent King of glory becomes imminent close to us, that is what it means to be lowly when Jesus says it. It means that he is near us. He is accessible, able to be approached, near to us. For all the glory, wonder, power, uniqueness, otherness, and holiness, there is no other as accessible as he. There is none as lowly as he. We can come to him. That's important when the invitation is, "Come to me." He is there. He is available. He is a friend to tax collectors and sinners, of which we are the chiefs. Amen? He is near to us. Now, before you begin thinking that because the Lord is gentle and lowly, that he is some type of mushy, soft, sentimental Lord, let me remind you, in the verses preceding this invitation, Jesus pronounces woes on Chorazin and Bethsaida. He tells Capernaum that it would be better for Sodom in the day of judgment than it would be for them. Revelation tells us that he will come back riding a white horse with a sword protruding from his mouth, which is the word of God, making war and executing judgment, right? This is no soft savior we serve. He is Lord, and he is a powerful Lord with all power, with all might, with all right in which to rule and reign. He is not gentle and lowly indiscriminately. Oh, did you hear that? He is not gentle and lowly indiscriminately. He's not reckless with it. Oh, he's not reckless with it. Who is he gentle and lowly to? Those who come to him. Those who reject him will be rejected by him. The ones who come to him, he will gently receive them. He will receive them. He will greet them. So, how do we respond to this Lord? We come to him. We come to him. Who else would we go to? Who else would we go to? We come to him because he is gentle and lowly. But there is another reason why we come to him. This invitation, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. This is an invitation to those who labor and are carrying a burden. And this invitation is to receive rest. Jesus equivocates the Christian life with spiritual rest in this verse. The one who comes to Christ, the one who is laboring or working for their salvation, is invited to rest in Christ. For he has done the work. There is no more work that needs to be done. All of it. Complete it. For if you try to do anything to it, it would ruin this. Saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The one who comes, who is burdened under keeping the law, is invited to release that burden, to lay that burden down and rest in Christ. Now, note something here. That this is not a transaction. Jesus says this, come to me. Oh, come to me. That's the announcement we make to the world. Come to him. Come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest in this place. Find the hope of the gospel in this place. This is not a transaction, but it's a gift. Did you see that? It's a gift. And I will give you rest. It's a gift. Second thing we see is we are yoked to him. Now, if we look at verse 28 as justification, verse 29 is sanctification. Once we're saved, once we lay our burdens down and we trust in Christ, what comes next? What comes next? We're yoked to Christ. We're not free agents. We're not allowed to do what we want to do. We are connected, united with Christ, and we walk together with him. Even though that doesn't sound like freedom, it is freedom. Now, last night we talked about Paul's admonishment to the Galatians. He said, stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, the yoke of bondage is a departing of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and being entangled with a false gospel that says justification by faith in Christ is Christ plus the works. Your works according to the law. We do not want our salvation to be contingent on our ability to live righteous. You know why? Because we would mess it up. We would mess it up. We would fall short. So if this salvation is going to work for us sinners, then God has to do it.
And not only do it, see it to its end. For he who has started a good work in you will continue it until the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is still working. He is still holding. He is still keeping. He is still empowering. He is still there, conforming you into the image of his Son. All right, so let's continue. The yoke of Christ is different. The yoke of bondage, we'll try to live righteously, but we'll die trying. Never knowing if we've done enough. The yoke of Christ is different. While the law is holy and good, Paul calls it that. Holy and good. The law is holy and good. It does not have the ability to save us. Instead, the law reveals our need for a Savior. Once we receive the Savior, the law draws us to the Savior. We see that we're unrighteous. We see our inadequacies. We see our wickedness and our sinfulness, our incapacity to live righteously. And that causes us to cry out, Jesus, save us. You are our only hope. You, and only you. Sin is a cruel taskmaster that makes us bound, blind, and dead. The Lord is gentle and lowly. We are yoked to Him, and it is a pleasure and an honor to serve the Lord who gave Himself for us. And you know how a yoke works, right? We talked a little bit about it. It's that U-piece, U-shaped apparatus that farmers would put around an oxen for the purpose of accomplishing something. Mainly plowing a field. The caveat is this, that a farmer would pair an older ox with a younger ox. Now, why would you do that? Jesus tells us why you would do that, why a farmer would do that. This is one of the images that Jesus presents this truth in, because it was something that the people in the first century could easily relate to. They knew the practice. So when it says that you're yoked with Christ and he says, learn from me, that's exactly what's going to happen. As we are yoked to Christ, we're going to learn how to live like Christ. A teacher is paired with a student. A disciple is paired with his master. The Lord is paired with his servant. Walking together, following the Lord's lead, confessing him as Lord, and living that way. Not free agents, but freely submitting to the Lordship of Christ. We need to recognize that being yoked with Christ does not exempt us from good works. It makes the work manageable. Does that make sense to you? How does it make it manageable? Because as the young ox might stumble, the old ox is there to hold it up. We're yoked with Christ. It's not up to us. Christ is there walking with us, in step with us, all along the way. It's not contingent on us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we hear that and we say, well, works has no part to play in our salvation. And I would say, amen. Amen. Where does works come in? It's after we're saved. Because verse 10 tells us this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, with that being said, know this, church. We don't do the work. He does. He does the work. And the work that we do, after he does all the work, the work that we do that work in response to the work He has done out of a loving heart. He has loved us. We then love Him. We receive rest for our souls. Remember what Luther said about being justified by works. It resulted in him being in agony with self-doubt, anxiety, and terror. Oh, but Jesus offers us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Listen to that. Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. A settling spiritually. You don't have to have anxiety about you doing enough. You can rest. And we'll talk in a minute about this unction that the Spirit of God gives us to do the work when He wants us to do the work. He is Lord, and He has commanded us, and He will command us, and we will live obediently. We come to Him, we're yoked with Him, and finally we will learn from Him. As we submit to the Lordship of Christ, we learn from Him. Jesus says in this passage, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then He says this, listen, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does that mean? Jesus says His yoke is easy. And don't you find that interesting? I have told people that being a Christian is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. But Jesus calls His yoke easy. Well, I think it's one of those instances where the best word is not used in our translations. Yes, that word means easy, but it also means better or good. My yoke is good. So let's put all three of those together. Easier than the yoke of bondage. Better than the burden of sin. And good. All together. All around good. Because you're walking with the Lord who saved you. Easy. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know what Jesus says about righteousness? He says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Easy. How is it easy? Burden is light. Well, we understand how the burden is light because in Acts chapter 15, when they're talking about the whole issue of circumcision in the Jerusalem council, and they were deciding if they should make Gentiles be circumcised, follow that aspect of the ceremonial law of the Jews. This is spoken. Now, therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The burden of law keeping is a heavy burden. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is good and the burden is light. It's light because we're with him. We learn from him. Now let me just ask you a question. Why would we submit to him? And the answer is this, because of what he's done for us. Why should we serve him? Not to earn his favor. but because we have received His favor. We're not trying to get God to smile at us. We live the way we live because He has already smiled at us. And He continues to smile at us. We love Him because He first loved us. And because He first loved us, we love Him. And John tells us, Jesus speaks, if you love me, what? If you love me, you'll wear a Christian t-shirt. Or have a fish on the back of your car. Or you'll go to church. No, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is the same Jesus who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's also saying this, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Two things. When He says, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, He's referring to His commandments, not man's commandments, not commandments that's in tradition, church tradition, or in your tradition. It's His. The truth of the matter is this, that God has expressly said what is expected out of us. And yet there's also areas where He is not so express. In those areas, we have liberty to allow our spirit-led consciences to decide. But remember this, church, if we are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we choose our preferences in those areas where God has not expressly forbidden something, we are to treat each other as our Lord has treated us, with gentleness and lowliness, keeping the unity and the bond of peace by the Spirit in this place. Second thing I think about when I read that about Jesus saying, if I love Him, I'll keep His commandments. If I could not keep the law, then how would I be able to keep His commandments? Does anybody know? How can we keep the Lord's commandments? I think the key is found in the Old Testament when God prophesies an event that would come in the future for His people Israel. He describes this conversion that would happen in His people. What does He say? He says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The reason why we're able to obey the commands of Christ is because we have a new spirit in us and a new heart. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Church, good news. When you are saved, you are radically changed. And that God has placed His Spirit in you and given you a new heart. Listen more. I will put my Spirit within you. Whose Spirit? His Spirit. Who is? The Holy Spirit. He'll put the Holy Spirit in us and cause us to walk in His statutes. What you need to hear there is this. It's still not up to you. For it's God who says that He will cause you to walk in His statutes. What do you think about that? Once again, let me just say this. If there is work done, God has to do the work. And we just got to be obedient to his leadership. That's as simple as it is. When he says it's easy, it's easy. Will he lead you to do hard things? You better believe it. But it's easy because he's leading you, ordering your steps, walking with you. Footprints in the sand, the one set of footprints. What does that mean? When we couldn't walk, he carries us, I guess, right? The point is this. He is with us. He is with us near. As the Spirit works in us, we produce fruit. What is that fruit? It's good works. As the Spirit works in us, we'll produce good works. We'll also produce good attitudes and good words. Galatians 5:22 tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is, doesn't it? Listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. These things transcend the law. If you're operating by the Spirit, these words will characterize who you are, how you act, what you say. All the time? Of course not. We're not preaching perfection here. As long as we're trapped in this body of flesh, we will cry out with the Apostle Paul and say, who will save us from this body of death? As long as we are in this body, we will struggle with sin. The good news is this, that the sin has no power over us by the Spirit of the living God. Meaning that we can say no. We can flee the devil. We can stand firm. The good work that is being done by the Christian is motivated and empowered by the Spirit. A holy unction. When I say that, you know what I'm talking about? A holy unction. Holy unction is this. When you're sitting minding your own business and you get a push. You know what I'm talking about? Let's say you say something like this. God, the preacher keeps talking about how I should read my Bible more. I know I need to read the Bible more, and I need your help to read the Bible more. So you're sitting at home in your chair, the TV's on, and you get that bump I'm talking about. Go pick up your Bible. I got something I want to show you. You ever feel that? Do you ever feel that? That's a spirit unction, a desire that is in you that ordinarily wouldn't be in you unless it's, well, it wouldn't be in you. But it's in you because of the working of the Spirit. Well, in that moment where you feel like you need to go read your Bible, you have a choice, right? You can turn the TV off and go get your Bible and you can read it. Or what can you do? Leave the TV on and not read your Bible. How about this? You're at the gas pump. You're pumping gas. Car pulls in over beside you. They get out of their car. They're pumping gas too. The Spirit of God says you need to talk to them about Jesus. What? What about personal privacy? What about space? What about my business and their business? And the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to preach the gospel to them. You know you have 5 minutes. Are you going to do it? Well, in that moment, you have a choice, don't you? You can either be obedient or disobedient. Those are Holy Spirit unctions. We all have them. I encourage you to pay attention to them. Pray that I will pay attention to them. Because it's in those moments when the Spirit is leading us, as it's, we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, that responding to that is walking in the Spirit. It's not some mystical hoodoo type of thing. It's just simply being obedient when the Lord God leads you to do something. Or when you read a command that He has said to do, you do it. You do it. As it's brought to mind, you do it. The good work that is being done by the Christian is motivated and empowered by the Spirit, a holy unction. It is not your effort to be made righteous, but because you have been made righteous, those unctions are there. God is good, and He has given us everything we need to live our lives faithfully to Him. He has paid for our sins. He has given us His Spirit and His Word. He has given us everything for faith and practice. May we, as the people of God, walk in those things. And church, that's it for me. That's it. There is so much more. Oh, there is so much more we could say. There's so much more that could be proclaimed from the Scriptures. But we will end with the working of the Spirit. Keeping in mind that the Spirit is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we live out our freedom in Christ with one another in the church, let us bear with one another with gentle and lowly hearts, knowing this, that where the Spirit is, there is freedom. May the Lord God Almighty be glorified in your church. May people come here to hear the good news of what Christ has done. And may God bless you with seeing lives changed. That you would be astounded at the work God is doing in this place. I pray that God bless you in that way. May God be glorified in His church. And to Him, and Him alone, goes all glory.